holy night. In 1847, and Charles Gaffront, where are you? I apologise for my poor French. But a French wine merchant and a poet, Mr. Placide Capu, I think, was asked by his parish priest to write a poem for the dedication of the renovation of their pipe organ. He was known more for his poetry than his church attendance. It probably shocked him to be asked, and it certainly shocked other people that he was asked. He was known as a social radical. He was known for his opposition to things like injustice, inequality, oppression, and also the church institution. But he took it up. And on a bumpy ride on the way to Paris, he read Luke chapter 2, imagined himself as a witness of the birth of Christ, and from that he penned the poem, Cantique de Noël, Song of Christmas. He had the words, and he thought, well, these words are more than a poem. I think they should be a song. So he asked his friend, Adolphe Charles Adams, to put a tune to it. Now, that was an unusual request because Adolphe, well, he was a trained musician and he was an accomplished composer, but he was of Jewish faith. For him, this song spoke of a day that wasn't important to him and of a man he did not view as the Son of God. But he wrote the score, and then the song was performed 3 weeks later at the midnight mass with the pipe organ playing on Christmas Eve. Initially, though, this carol was loved, and it spread around the churches, and the French people loved to sing it. But once Capot left the church and joined the socialist movement, and once it was discovered that the composer was a Jew, the church decided that it was a bad song and they banned it. And this is what they said about it. It lacked musical taste and had a total absence of the spirit of religion. Well, as is the way when we church leaders try to ban stuff, people get more enthusiastic. And the French people continued to sing it. And eventually an American translated it and he brought the song to a whole new audience. The legend is that this carol was sung, accepted by the French Catholic Church again when it was sung in the trenches in the Franco-Persian War. During the Lulan fighting on Christmas Eve, the French soldiers sang this song, and then the Germans were so removed they sang one of Luther's hymns, and then they decided that this would be a good song to have in the church. Christmas Eve, 1906, a man called Reginald Fessenden was experimenting with a microphone and a telegraph. And he began to read into the microphone from Luke chapter 2 of the birth of Jesus. And within range of the signals, all these wireless operators were very surprised to hear the machine that normally clicked now speaking to them. A man's voice came out of the machines. And it was the first radio broadcast ever. Fessenden then picked up a violin and he began to play O Holy Night. It's an interesting carol. It's got a dubious pedigree. But to say it is a song that lacks musical taste and has a total absence of the spirit of religion, I think, is a little unkind and too hard. For me, this carol is epic. All this week, I reckon I've watched maybe 6-7 different renditions of the carol, and probably the Celine Dion and the Bocelli rendition is my favourite. Just the arrangements, that soaring note that's near the end, and even the lyrics. The lyrics. They have some powerful truths. Remember, written by a guy who probably ended up being an atheist and a Jew. So he's got some powerful truths about how our world needs rescuing, that Jesus can help us in our weakness, and his call to us is to love all people. Verse 1, if you remember, starts with the light, the stars are shining brightly, but very quickly tells us about a dark world. Long lay the world in sin and error pining. till he appeared and the Spirit felt its worth, a thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. I mean, this man described the world that he was living in as a world in sin and error, a weary world. I couldn't imagine a better way of describing what we experience. I mean, again, this week is another weary week. We've had what's happened in Melbourne. Internationally, we still have the craziness of North Korea and all the posturing around that. This week, I've met with a range of families who, at Christmas time, experienced sadness and challenge. And for some reason, Christmas is a bit of a lightning rod for those kinds of experiences. And then there's just plain weariness. Weariness. It's a great way to describe what we feel in our world, that we are in a weary world. And Galatians 1 verse 4 says this about what Jesus has done for us. The Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age. Or Colossians 1, where it says that God has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. Or Matthew 11, where Jesus himself says, "Come to me, all you who are weary, and I'll give you rest." A thrill of hope. The weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. That this morn, this eve, this child is born and will bring us into a new day. And then the song goes into this crescendo, doesn't it? Fall on your knees. Hear the angels' voices. And it calls us to worship our Saviour. That our response to Jesus coming and taking a world that suffers under the yoke of its own sin and error, is our response is to fall on our knees, to worship our Saviour. Verse 2 then brings us very quickly back down to earth. Because it may be true that the night that Christ was born, as the song says, is divine or holy, only because Christ was born that night. But what we find out very quickly is that Jesus' life was very ordinary. The King of Kings, it says, lay thus lowly manger. In our trials, born to be our friends, he knows our need, our weakness, he is no stranger. We know, the writer knows, that the life of Christ is not one of privilege, hardly. I mean, this King of Kings is born in the wooden food trough. It's not one of privilege. Jesus, as we know, becomes a wanderer. He's misunderstood by even his friends. He's outcast. He's persecuted. He's surrounded by people, but always, in a sense, alone, because nobody understands him. Hebrews tells us that Jesus himself suffered when he was tempted, so he's able to help us who are being tempted. Jesus knows what it's like to suffer, to be alone, to have trial, to be without, to be vulnerable, to not know what the future might bring. He knows this. And this carol captures that. He knows our need. Our weakness is no stranger to him. You know, Philippians 2, which is a well-known passage, talks about this Jesus that took on the nature of a servant, became in human likeness. He humbled himself, became obedient to death, even death on a cross. The thing that is always surprising about the God we know in Jesus is how humble this God is. This God who comes as a king, but comes to us in a stable. And the end of Philippians 2 says that every knee shall bow, that God will exalt this Jesus to the highest place, and every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's going to be the end of time. You know, whenever I read that passage, I always imagined that there'll be some people who'll bow willingly, and then there'll be some people that will sit under the foot of a conquering king named Jesus. Always imagine that. Kind of power forcing people to confess Christ is Lord. But the Jesus I see in Christmas time doesn't do any forcing. doesn't actually win those words by smashing you, demanding you tell him that he is Lord. Now, he wins it by coming to us in the most humble of fashion, by winning us with love. And so this carol says at the very end that what we ought to do with this God in Christ is bow, bend our knee before him, lowly bend, surrender your life. That's what this carol calls us to do in verse 2. Then finally, there's verse 3. And verse 3 is the verse that prompted the translation. And let me tell you a little bit more about this dubious pedigree. The man who translated this into English, his name was John Sullivan Dwight. And he was an American Unitarian minister. You don't know much about Unitarians, I'm sure, but you know a little bit about Jehovah's Witnesses. How would you feel about singing a song that was written by Jehovah's Witnesses? Because it's kind of that's the closest I can give you in terms of understanding what a Unitarian is. They have a different view about the Trinity and who Jesus is. This man translated the carol into English. Why? Because America was going through a civil war over slavery. And he read these words, "Chains he shall break, for the slave is our brother, and in his name all oppression shall cease." And he thought, that's exactly what Christ is calling us to do, and I want people to sing this at Christmas time. So he translated it. And the English translation found favour, particularly in the north. And then it went out from there until finally Celine Dion sings it. I would argue with Dwight theologically about his views of who Jesus is. I can guarantee you would have a stand up on that. But he would have no argument with me on this. But if you were to say, what has Christ come into the world for? You're never guessing about he has come to set the oppressed free. A few chapters further on, it says in Luke 4, Jesus stood up and said, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour." You are never guessing whether God and Jesus are for the most vulnerable in the world. You know, as I look at this Christmas tree, I reckon we ought to wrestle with the volume of gifts we give one another, the volume and price. As followers of Jesus, we ought to find that that is a tough wrestle. But we should never wrestle with giving to the most vulnerable. We should never be guessing whether we ought give, there's some bags are there, gifts to the children who are homeless. That should never be a question. We should never guess whether we ought make our efforts and our finances given to our folk in Cambodia. That's not a question. Whether I need another PlayStation, whether I need another new guitar, whatever, whether I need that, yeah, I reckon we ought to wrestle with. But it's never a question whether Jesus' rule and reign is going to bring peace and freedom for the most oppressed. His law is love. His gospel is peace. And the final chorus finishes with, "Christ is Lord, then ever, ever praise we, his power and glory evermore proclaim." This carol is written by a Catholic priest, requested by a Catholic priest, written by a backslidden wine merchant, set to music by a Jewish composer, banned by church leaders, kept alive by French people, adopted by American abolitionists, sung by troops in trenches, and then at last broadcast to the world on the first radio transmission. It's a dubious, fascinating carol. But possibly just a reminder that God works this way at Christmas time. God works in pretty unexpected ways. Last sermon that I preached in this series was about God using astrology and wise men from the east to celebrate the birth of the world's Saviour and King Jesus. And I said I wasn't very happy with God doing that. You remember? And that's kind of the thing about Christmas. Did you hear this in Luke 2, our reading this morning, in verse 11 and 12, where it says this: Today in the town of David our Saviour has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You'll find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Have you ever felt how unusual those sentences are? The Saviour, Messiah and Lord is not normally born in a feeding trough, is he? You know, in Neil's call to worship, he highlighted some of those tensions. Like, the Christmas story doesn't sound like what I'd consider is a normal sequence of events for the Saviour, Messiah and Lord to be born into. An engaged but not yet married couple, they're poor nobodies, and the first guests are an entourage of strangers who are shepherds. And then the next bunch of guests that we hear about are mystical, seeking wise men from a pagan country. I reckon right there's an indicator of that God won't be boxed. And God works in ways that nobody expects. So should it surprise me that God uses a less than qualified poet who I would never let grab a microphone or let preach in a church, or a less than approved composer to write such a song that I find I fall on my knees and worship through? You know, God does love to take the unexpected, even the unwanted, and use it for his glory. And that is something of the good news of Jesus, because he's done it for you and for me. You're not expected. And according to the line of the Jews, you are unwanted. But God has taken this Jesus and opened the heart and opportunity of becoming a child of God to you. It was never known. In fact, if you read the gospel story carefully, you do not find we Gentiles mentioned. He is Israel's Messiah. He is the Jews' Saviour. But through this surprising Christ, we are children of God. So in this carol, we've had some unusual preachers this morning. And they've asked us to do this: proclaim Christ's law of love. They've asked us to surrender to our humble King, before him bend your knee. And they've asked us to worship our Saviour. Get this, listen carefully. From the biblical story, people who only knew about Jesus thought that this is what you need to do. Thought that this is what believers should do. They should proclaim, they should surrender, and they should worship. Isn't that amazing? That they read the story and that was their conclusion. You ought to fall on your knees. You ought to, before him, lowly bend, and you ought to praise him evermore. That was their conclusion, that they believed believers should do that. So will we? As we listen to this carol, with all of its strange pedigree, will we listen to them and what they call us to do? Let me pray. Our God, thank you for using surprising people to call us to fall on our knees, to surrender our lives to you, to proclaim in the world your law of love and the gospel of peace. Lord, in honesty, we believers, I think, forget these profound truths. And I thank you for new eyes on an old passage that will call us, God willing, in a new way. So I pray, use this song. Draw us to you. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Thank you, Jason, for reminding us that God is unlike anybody else. You're encouraged by that this morning. If God can use, what was it, a Catholic priest and a French musician, was it? And a Jewish musician, all of that God can use you and me to proclaim the glory of God. What a terrific thing. Jace, I just want to say this to you. This is our last Sunday of the year, and I want to thank you for the last 8 months, week after week, for speaking God's word, for speaking it faithfully and challenging us to follow Jesus. We appreciate that and we value it, so thank you. I want to tell you something else. You're about to hear the best version of O Holy Night. It's called the Jane Sanders version, and she's going to be backed in the third verse by the Unley Park Choir. And I'm going to let you do that in just a moment. But let me just remind you again, tomorrow morning, 9 o'clock, we come to celebrate. I want to encourage you that if you'd like any sort of prayer or you'd like to share something, please fill in the card. Drop it in one of the letterboxes on the way out of the church. If you'd like prayer before you leave, there'll be somebody over here to pray with you or for your family or for whatever it is that you'd seek prayer for. So thank you for being with us. Just stay seated for a moment and we're going to sing this beautiful carol and we'll get you to stand in just a moment.
Joy.
With love and compassion, come, Lord Jesus. With judgment and mercy, come, Lord Jesus. In power and glory, come, Lord Jesus. In wisdom and truth, come, Lord Jesus. The Lord bless you as you leave, as we come tomorrow to celebrate his coming. Thank you for being with us. God bless you.